All right, let's try this again. Good morning, Bridge Bible Church.
Good morning.
I usually say when this kind of stuff happens, one of two things is taking place, right? It's either an extreme coincidence and technology just messes up, or the Lord has something for you this morning and the devil don't want you to hear it. So, which I know that to be true because we're going to open up the Word of God this morning, and I'm super excited for that. But I want to talk to you guys a little bit about busyness. Anybody feel like, man, they are just busy right now in a busy season of life? Like, anybody got like 16 different things they could do this weekend you're invited to? Are you one of the cool people? My wife and I were like sitting yesterday realizing we didn't really have any plans until Monday, and we're like, all our friends are doing things. We're like, well, we got to get more friends, right? But no, in general, it's actually been a really sweet season for us because we had like 21 out of 22 days consecutively where we were just running, right? Had things every night, church activities going on, all of these different things. And it leaves you feeling like many times there's not enough time in the day. Right? Anybody else feel that way? Sometimes there's not enough time in the day. Right? There's always something to occupy our attention. There's always something that we can be focusing on. Right? There's always something that we can be working on. There's always something to strive after. There's always something to become. Right? There's always a facade that we're trying to keep up. There's always something that we could be working at. But the truth of the matter is that busyness, it affects us. Whether we recognize it or not, it affects us. And I came to this realization just a few weeks ago through a couple different circumstances. The first one, we had a neighbor girl, her name was Callie, who was coming over and playing with my son. And my son's 4 years old. He's the sweetest little thing you ever meet. But he brings this little girl over, and then he brings her up to the back door and he says, hey, this is my dad. And I'm like, hey. And he's like, and he's balding. And I was like, okay, yep, I've got some, you know, early male pattern baldness. I'm 35, and that's going on. And I'm like, okay, that was kind of comical, right? And I've always just assumed my dad is bald. I'm going to be bald. That's just a part of life, right? But then it accumulated this past week, or almost 2 weeks ago now. We were painting a dresser, and a dresser bunk bed combo that we were putting together for my kids. And I had came and taken a shower, and then, like, I was cleaning up from painting, and then I sat down with my wife, and she was like sitting beside me, and she started rubbing the back of my head, and she said, Brian, man, you got paint all in the back of your hair. And I was like, oh, I just literally scrubbed all the paint out of my hair. She's like, no way, and you have a lot of gray hair. And I'm like, oh man, this is like a super encouraging like week span here for me, right? My son introduces me as his balding father. My wife is telling me that I've got all these gray hairs. So then I started thinking, man, you know, I'm only 35 years old. Like, I'm not that old, right? Some of you young people are thinking, yeah, you're old. Just, it goes fast. Like, and then some of you that are older than that said, I have no idea how fast it goes, right? But I'm like, man, this is interesting. So the next day, I did what any, you know, good person would do. I Googled, like, why do I have gray hair? You know, like, I'm 35 years old. What's going on here? And do you know what the number one cause of gray hair is in life? Stress. Yeah. So I was really sitting back thinking, you know what? Probably my wife and kids that are causing me to lose my hair and bald, right? I'm just kidding. They are absolutely amazing. But what I've came to realize, right, was that there probably is stress in my life that I carry, that I hold on to, that I don't even recognize, right? But ultimately, what I came to realize as I was processing through what we're going to preach on and thinking through what the Lord would lay on my heart, I came to this realization that as believers, if you've entrusted Christ as your Savior, we should be the least stressed and the most well-rested people on earth. Right now, that sounds a little crazy on the surface, but when we really recognize who God is and what He has done and what that means for us in our lives, like, stress should fly out the window, right? And we're going to talk more about this here in just a minute. And I was thinking and applying this to my own life, you know, and I don't know that my gray hairs are caused by stress because my wife would tell you that I'm fairly a stress-free guy. I don't really carry a lot of anxiety. I'm a go-with-the-flow, you know, take-it-as-it-comes kind of guy. But I do see gray hairs coming on my head, and I step back and kind of realize that I am constantly really busy and always working at things, right? But the truth of the matter is that Scripture gives us direction and clarity on how we're to find rest and peace in the Lord. And as a pastor, like, I know these things, right? I've studied the scriptures. I know there's a variety of directions and things that push and prompt me and point me towards the way that I should find rest in Christ. But what I often find is I'm not actually putting those things into practice. Right? It's something that I have to remind myself of, because the busyness and the craziness of this world tends to distract me. It tends me to pull me away from the rest that we can find in the Lord. So this morning, that's what I want to do. In the busyness of the season, with summer getting ready to kick away, and you're going to go and probably be traveling and working outside and the house and all the things that you're going to be doing, right? I want to remind us of a great truth about how we can find rest in God. So this morning, would you turn with me to one of those scriptures that gives us some of this direction? And that's Matthew 11:25-30. Matthew 11:25-30. It's up here on the screen too, if you don't have the Bible with you this morning, or if you'd like to pull it out on your phone. I always encourage you guys, if you can, have a copy of the Word of God open before you, or put it before your eyes digitally, because the Word of God is powerful, it's alive, and it's active. And I think pouring our hearts and our eyes over the Word of God is a powerful thing in our lives, and we're going to do that here this morning. So Matthew 11:25-30. Starting in verse 25, it says, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Let's pray over these scriptures. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to gather. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to open up your word, Lord, and to continue to worship you through the scriptures, Father, and your direction for us, God. I pray, as many of us have probably heard this verse 100 times, God, that you would give us fresh ears, God, that you would allow it to settle on our hearts, God, to recognize who you are, what you have done, and how we are able to find rest in you in light of that, God. And we pray that you would just use these scriptures to speak to each and every one of us here this morning. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to provide a little bit of context as we begin to get ready to break down this passage, right? So Matthew was written by a Jewish tax collector named Matthew. He's one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And what he would often do in his writings, as he was guided by the Holy Spirit, is he would be writing to a Jewish audience to point towards ultimately the deity of Christ, right? That he wanted to point towards the fact that he was the one true Messiah, and he was ultimately the king that Israel had been waiting for. And he would do a couple different things in order to do that. One of the things that he would often do is he would focus more on the Old Testament than really any other Gospels did, right? He would tie in a lot of the Old Testament, because ultimately the entirety of the Old Testament points towards the coming of Christ, right? There's a messianic line and beautiful picture there that we can see of Christ and his one day redemption that will take place. So Matthew points to that in a variety of different ways. And if you backtrack just slightly to verses 20 to 24, you see him reminding them of some of the things that had taken place in the Old Testament, which we're going to jump into here in just a minute. But what I really want to do today is I want to look at 3 observations from the text, and then quickly give us 3 applications that we can take away with us here this morning. So we'll jump into that, and we're going to jump into the 3 observations. The first one we see in verse 25. It's this, that Christ has been revealed to those like little children. So if you look at verse 25, it starts off there and says, "At that time, Christ declared." So we always like to understand the context directly revolving around this passage. And when he says, "at that time," well, if you go back into verses 20 through 24, Jesus has been doing ministry in Tyre, Sidon, and Capernaum. And what we see is he's doing these incredible miracles in these places, but the people are unrepentant. The people have not turned from their ways, from their sinful ways, and turned towards the Lord, right? He's interacting with these socialistic and religious elite that are in those towns and in those places. He's demonstrating the fact that he is God in the flesh, but they are so caught up in their own knowledge, in their own understanding, in their own ways, that they're unwilling to turn from those things and turn to the Lord, right? And he uses this example of Tyre, Sidon, and Capernaum, and he puts that up against the fact that if Sodom and Gomorrah had had these types of miracles take place, they would have repented. So he was showing the severity of the hardness of their hearts towards turning towards him, right? So we see that in verse 20 through 24, and that's the time that Jesus is ultimately saying, at this time he declared this. And then he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. What's so fascinating about this is the people who you think would come to a quick understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, the people who are educated, right? The people who have the knowledge and the wisdom of this world, those aren't the people who are coming to an understanding of Christ. It's the poor, it's the needy, it's the humble, right? And Jesus is framing ultimately this claim, this proclamation that humility is a prerequisite for receiving God's revelation. Like there's a posture that has to take place within our hearts as we look to receive Christ, or we look to come as it calls us to later here. Jesus is ultimately calling the broken, the humble, the needy, the poor, right? Those that are like little children, open and teachable, longing for something more, not those who think that they have it all figured out. So that's the first observation, right? Christ has come and been revealed to those that are like little children. The second observation that we make from the text really quickly is that Christ is rich in grace. He says in verse 26, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. I love this because we see the heart of the Father, right? God wasn't coming concerned with the haughty and the people who thought they had it all figured out, but he was coming to those who were lost, those who were broken, those who were searching, right? Those who were longing for something more. And that is the heart of the Father. We hear Christ say that. Why did he come to this earth? He came to seek and save that which was lost. This is all a part of God's plan and all part of his abundant grace. So that's the second observation that we can make, right? That first, those who are like little children is whom he came for, whom he reveals himself to. Second, that ultimately God is rich in grace. And three, Christ is God and is the way, the truth, and the life. He says in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Within this, there are a few major theological statements that are taking place there. Jesus is declaring some pretty profound things here, right? That the readers would have been like, whoa, man, like this is intense stuff, right? First, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. What is he saying? He says that ultimately he is the ultimate authority, right? All authority has been given to Christ. And I want you to put a pin there because we're going to come back to this and expound upon why it is so significant, right? That ultimately he is the ultimate authority. But a second thing that he says or points to there is the relationship of the Father and Christ. He begins to paint the picture of the Holy Trinity as we understand it today, where you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that are three in one, and they have an intimacy and a knowledge within their relationship that we can't even begin to understand, right? The Greek word there literally means more than just know. It involves being the most intimate and fullest acquaintance that you can be, right? That he's pointing towards the fact that the deity of Christ, that he is ultimately God, and that he and the Father are ultimately one. But then he points even further to the fact that Jesus is the only way to the Father, is the only way to God. It reiterates what we hear in John 14, 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So ultimately, we see from this is that Christ is God, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God, no one gets to heaven apart from him. Now, I like to frame this context because when we think about this, we want to think about these things as he's getting ready to make the statements that he does. We think that Christ is the ultimate authority. Everything has been given to his subjection. He ultimately is God, which means everything we know and see around us, he created. He ex nihilo, out of nothing, spoke everything into existence because he is God and he has all authority, right? Now, thinking of that, read verse 26. This is what the creator of the universe says to all of humanity. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ, who has been given all authority, who is God in the flesh, says to people, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let's look at three applications from this part of the text right here. The first one is this call to come to Jesus, right? We're come to him, all who are who labor. This is a picture of tired from hard toil, right? Like this laborious thing that you do, and you're so worn out by it that you're just exhausted, right? The other part there is this picture of heavy laden. I have with me up here this bag, if any of you are wondering. And this bag is ultimately full of a bunch of rocks. This picture of heavy laden is like carrying around a backpack full of weights that just weigh you down, right? It literally is keeping you from doing the things that you would want to do and maybe the way that you would want to do them. The best analogy I could think of when I was thinking about this was my freshman year of high school. We did this thing called tire pulls. Anybody in football do tire pulls? No? Okay, it's good that you didn't. It was awful. But you would get this harness, and you would strap this harness around you, and then they'd take the back of the harness, and they would strap it around a tire. And depending on your size, the size of the tire would be equivalent or matched, right? So like little wide receivers and different things like that, they would get some smaller tires. As you got stockier, you got bigger tires. And we would be there, and we'd strap to these tires, and then we'd have to go in succession of running 20 yards, 30 yards, 50 yards, and 100 yards. And you'd pull it down and back, and if you weren't going fast enough, they were all over you, right? At that point, they called us tadpoles. And the one coach, he would call us tadpoles because he said, we hadn't yet earned our legs to become frogs. So we had to earn our legs, and the way that we earned our legs was with tire pulls. And I can remember, it was the summer evenings. We did this all summer on Thursdays. Every Thursday, we'd go up there, and for an hour and a half, 2 hours, we'd just be pulling tires. And I would be physically, absolutely exhausted, right? Heavy laden, just burdened down with this. And then for the last, like, two times, they would allow us to take the tires off. And even though I was physically exhausted, I felt like I was running on air once that burden was released. I felt like I could literally, you know, run all the way home, which was several miles, like it would be no problem whatsoever. And I love that picture as I was thinking about it because this is what Christ is calling us to. All of us who are carrying around these burdens, that are carrying around all these toils and things that he does, we can lay those to him and find freedom, right? There's this picture that he's calling us to here that those who feel the weight of their sin, right, those who feel that emptiness, that feel that longing, who have been constantly trying to satisfy that longing in any way that they can, like through drugs, through relationships, right, through careers, through finances, all of these things that continually leave them feeling empty and feeling hopeless, right, all of those things that they're toiling after, right, that you can come and that you can lay them down at the feet of Jesus, right? All these people who are wound up by their own conscience of that feeling of shame and guilt and unworthiness, that you can come to Christ and you can lay all of those things at his feet. And Jesus gives us this call to come like an oasis in the desert. All of those things that you're carrying, right? He says you can lay before him. And this is the beautiful picture of the gospel. Because so often the toils that he's talking about here and the labors that he's talking about here, they're not physical things. I mean, they can result in physical things, but ultimately, they're mental things. They're the weight of our sin and shame that we've carried for a lifetime that we just don't know what to do with. Right? Because God has created a moral code within our hearts, and we know the right and wrong things that we should do so often. And when we do those wrong things, that sin, it takes a toll on us, right? We carry those sins, we carry those shames, we carry those burdens with us. And then in some ways, we try to hide those things, right? And we try to put up these false selves and these identities that aren't really us, but we're trying to work through the guilt and the shame that has kind of surrounded and engulfed us our whole life, and we become things that we're not, and we have to constantly put on this facade. Like we use, you know, jokes and sarcasm to hide the pain that's underneath. We use things like, in my life, busyness, right, to allow myself to seem more holy. And we do all these things, and we labor and toil in all these things. And the beautiful thing about Christ is when you come to a relationship with Christ, it's the only identity that is simply received and not achieved. You don't have to work for it. It's already been done. For those who come to a saving knowledge of Christ, you are instantaneously, right, made righteous through His blood and the finished work on Calvary and the cross. You are instantaneously adopted as a child of the one true God. You were instantaneously filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit. These things like the fruit of the Spirit, they naturally overflow from you. And it's this beautiful thing, right? Because the world will tell you that you have to make and shape an identity. And they'll do that in some really tricky ways, right? They'll tell you to just be you, but then they'll promote these pictures of identity and what that should look like and what you should strive to pursue, right? And social media has just magnified this time 100, where we try to put on, we try to become, we try to, you know, do this so we can get these likes or be popular here or whatever it may be. And we've always done this in different ways, where Christ is standing there saying, hey, look, all those things that you're striving after, you don't have to find your identity in those things. You don't have to find your purpose in those things. Like, I'm the one whom you can find your identity in. I'm the one whom you can find your purpose in. I'm the one whom you can find hope and healing in, because the work's already been done for you. You can lay all these things, all of the shame, all of the burdens, all of the facades, all of the ways that you toil trying to make yourself significant. You can lay those at my feet, because coming to a saving knowledge of me means you're significant. It means you're a child of the one true God. And you have an identity that is received and not achieved. So there's this call to come to Jesus, and we can apply that to our lives, right? The second thing we have to do is we have to give it to Jesus, and we have to take on His yoke. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. So this is the first place we see the picture of this yoke, right? It's interesting because a yoke is not something that's really used anymore, right? Have any of you ever seen a yoke in action? A couple of you, okay? You guys probably grew up or seen something around farms or something like that, right? But a yoke is like this wavy type structure that would harness two oxen together to plow the field, right? And it would distribute the yoke of the weight or the drive that was needed in order to plow fields. So this picture in Matthew would have been super relevant to the audience, because they would have seen oxen in the field yoked together constantly, right? And Jesus is giving them a picture of a yoke that is easy, right? That is not a burdensome for them. He says that ultimately later on in verse 30, that this burden is light. And this is interesting to think about, because if you're a believer and you are actively trying to follow the Lord, you would not say that being a Christian is something that is naturally easy, right? We live in a sinful, fallen world. We have a sinful, fallen flesh that on the inside we've been redeemed and created new, but won't be restored until we get to heaven. And we have an enemy, right? The devil, who roars around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it's not that we're going to live an easy life by any means. It's not that we won't be tempted and fall by any means. But he's saying the root, the soul, the heart, right? You can find rest for your innermost being in Him. And you can live in and through that. And it can unburden your souls. The second thing he says is that we can learn from Him, right? We can look at the Scriptures and pore over them. We can see that He is humble, that He is, intentional with loving people well, with loving God with all of His heart. Christ has much to teach us when we submit ourselves to Him and just look at His life and begin to live out the way that He lived and engaged. But this next portion I absolutely love, because the way that He describes Himself in the Scripture is absolutely beautiful. Remember, we talked about this is the one who's been given all authority, who is God in the flesh, that created everything we know and see around us. And when He has the opportunity to describe Himself in Scripture, He doesn't say that I am high and lifted up, even though He is. He doesn't say that I am mighty and worthy to be praised, even though he is. He doesn't even say that he's the everlasting to everlasting, even though he is. He doesn't say that he is and always has been, right? He doesn't say that he is the all-powerful one, even though he is. He says, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. That's how our Savior, that's how our God describes himself. And when you break that down, what is you ultimately see when you look at the scriptures there, it's this picture of someone that is humble, someone that is approachable. Christ is saying, come to me. I'm humble. I'm approachable. I'm right there with you. And the most beautiful picture I've heard of this was actually from a girl in whom I went to college with. She actually got to go and be on AGT. She went by the name Nightbird, and she has since passed away from cancer. But I remember in a conversation, she was talking about, she was going through chemo, and it's kind of graphic, but she's thrown up there in the toilet. And she looks up and she says, God, where are you? And then like a still small voice in her head, she heard God say, you're looking at the wrong place. I'm not up there. I'm right down here with you. Look down, not up. And I remember she told that story, and then a few years after that, I read the book Gentle and Lowly, and it all kind of clicked together. You know, that God, he's a God that's humble, that's approachable, that he's right there with us through the thick of it. And we are able to cast those burdens on him and find rest for our souls, no matter what we're facing or what we're walking through in life. It's not superficial rest. It doesn't mean that our lives are going to be easy, that physically we're going to be well rested, even though it can lead to that, right? It's the kind that gives peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the kind that can help you get the best night of sleep of your life because you know the one who made everything and you know the one who holds your life in their hands. It's that type of rest. It's that type of peace, right? So there's a call for us for the third application here to rest in Jesus. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. I really want to land the plane here with two applications. The first one is if you don't have a relationship with Christ, to come. Like, what are you waiting for? The God of the universe stepped down from heaven and made a way where there was no way. Your sins separated you from God. And God saw you in the midst of your sin. That's what Romans tells us, right? That, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. You're an unbeliever. There's a God that loves you so much that he stepped down from heaven, lived this sinless and perfect life, took on the weight, shame, and punishment for your sins on the cross, died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave once and for all so that you could come to him and find rest for your souls. All the ways that the world is prompting and pushing you to achieve and to become and to put on, Jesus says, hey, I have all that for you. I've taken care of all that for you. You can find rest for your soul in me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. If that's you here this morning and you've never turned to Christ, you've never laid those things down at his feet, my prayer is that you would. You can do that right here where you are. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's a belief, a submission to him being Lord of your life, saying, Lord, I recognize that's not about me. I've tried it my whole life to do it my way, right? Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to destruction. We've tried it our ways. It doesn't work. It leaves me feeling more empty, more hopeless, more broken. But submitting to you and believing that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And you can do that right now in your seats. You can come talk to me afterwards. You can come turn to your neighbor and talk to them. But my question would be, what would keep you from coming? What would keep you from coming to this relationship with the God of the universe that loves you and made a way for you? The second application that I want to land the plane with and with is, if you have a relationship with Christ, And there's been a point in your life where you've come to him, right? And you've laid these burdens down. And you sat them at the feet of Jesus and you allowed the river of grace just to cover those things. But our tendency as believers is this. Well, you know what? That was kind of comfortable, and I'm going to fall back into this routine, and I'm going to carry this burden. And you know, it's not that bad. It's just this one thing. And you know what? And there's this other thing too. And you know, we begin to pick back up these things that we laid down at the feet of Jesus. We begin to hold on to them again, rather than living in and through the grace that was supplied to us by God. And before we know it, we're loaded back down with all these cares that so easily entangled our thoughts and our minds. And we're called to put those things off. So my question is, what are you holding on to that you need to put at the feet of Jesus? What are you clinging to that you need to sit at the feet of Jesus so that you can find rest for your souls? Second question is what burdens and yokes have you picked back up? What are some things that maybe you had laid down when you came to Christ, but over time you see yourself picking them back up? And this is the beautiful thing about salvation and sanctification, which is the fancy way of saying becoming more like Jesus, right? This is a lifelong process of giving things over to Christ and then finding out that we didn't quite fully give it to him and we gave him part of it, but we really got to give it all to him, right? And you kind of are learning and growing in this. But what are you holding on to? What is the burden and yoke that you've picked back up? And what does it look like for you to give those things continuously to Christ? For me, I mentioned it and talked about it earlier. I have this real tendency to feel like busyness is just something that I have to have. Something that has to be going on in my life. Like, I feel like busyness in my life equates to holiness, right? Like, if I'm doing the Lord's work or doing ministry-oriented things, then I feel like, oh, I'm who I'm supposed to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? But I'm not actually resting in the feet of Jesus. I'm not actually resting in the grace of Jesus. I'm trying to find my identity in the things that I am doing constantly, in the ways that I'm ministering to people, in the ways that I'm, you know, trying to do this, which are all really good things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't do these things. I'm just saying sometimes I find myself trying to find my identity in those things rather than finding my identity in Christ. And that's something that I know I have to continually lay down at the feet of Christ if I'm going to find rest for my soul. So what are those things for you? I would encourage you guys, as you have an extended weekend, most of you have off Memorial Day, maybe some of you don't, get some time alone with Christ and say, what are the things that I'm holding on to? What are the burdens and the loads that maybe at one time I laid down at your feet, or maybe I've never laid them down at your feet? I just need to cast them over to you. I'm going to invite the band to come back up and get ready to pray for you guys, but I want you guys to actively think about this, right? You're literally going to walk out of here, and things are going to go back to the business, and you're going to be off to lunch and off to preparations or parties or all the different things that you have going on. But what does it look like for you, right, to step away for a few minutes and saying, Lord, am I actually finding rest in you like you have provided for me? Am I finding the peace in you like you have provided for me? Because here's the thing that I know. Matthew 5:16, right? Let your light shine before men in such a way they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you know what's attractive to people? Do you know what stands out to people? Peace. Rest. Joy. Things that naturally flow from an intimate relationship with Christ where we are sitting and resting at his feet. It allows us to be more fruitful. It's part of John 15, and abiding in Christ, that regular connection to him and living in and through that. So what are the burdens that you're holding on to that you've picked back up? And how can you continually give those to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and the opportunity to open it up. Lord, and I pray this over my soul. I know this is something that you've burdened my heart with over the past couple weeks, Lord, just thinking and reflecting on my life, Lord, and wanting to be the best representation of you that I can be, God, but also wanting to just walk and live intimately with you. So I pray that you give us a time to reflect, God, and ask ourselves, what are the things that we hold on to? What are the burdens that we choose to carry rather than giving to you, God, knowing that you have already set us free from those things, God, and that the identity that we find in you is just received and not achieved, God. Would you help us to have the discipline to find some time this weekend and to reflect on these things, Lord? And maybe for some of those who don't know you here this weekend, God, like if there's anyone that doesn't, Lord, I pray that they would come to you. God, that they would turn from their ways, God, that they would see that your way is greater, that you are greater, God, and all the things of this world, they don't even compare to what you have for them, Lord. You say in your word, what does it gain? What does it gain to have the whole world but lose your soul, Father? And I pray that reality would be true, God, that they would recognize their need for you and recognize who you are and what you've done on their behalf. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus.